one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built, or builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one." Say that with me, one. And they have all one language. And in this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Today I want to talk to you about the power of unity. The power of unity. Did you know one of the biggest things that the enemy is trying to do in our day and in the churches is bring division? And these people were not children of God. These were not covenant children of God I'm reading about. But look what it says in verse 6. It says something interesting. The Lord said, "Behold, the people is one." I'm telling you that people outside of church can get united and still get something done. How much more if the church could get united, could we get something done for the Lord? He said, "The people are one." This word "one" speaks of unity. It doesn't mean that they were one individual. It means they were one body, one in mind, one in purpose. And the purpose was to build a tower, to reach the heavens, to make a name for themselves. The Lord said, "Behold, the people is one," and this speaks of unity. And the Lord said, "Because they are one," or united, look what the Lord said. Now, if God said this, we need to get this in the church. "Nothing can stop them." Well, we know that the Lord did, but I mean, He was saying, provided that God hadn't come down, and I watched a program on this about 2 months ago, matter of fact, that they were saying, is it possible to build a structure that would be strong enough once it got so high that it wouldn't begin to shake and fall over? And the engineering that they had back then, they said absolutely. Even with the clay bricks, and the guy showed how that they baked them and the slime they used for mortar, and he estimated how high they got it before God stopped them. Now, if these people who are not saved or not children of the covenant got united and God said nothing can stop them bar God, He said, nothing can stop whatever they imagine to do. That word "imagine" means whatever they set their mind to do. People made up their mind, they had a cause, and they bought into the cause, and they said, we're going to get it done. And God said, nothing can restrain them because they've set their mind to do it, and they're one. In these verses, we can see that there's power in unity. There's power in unity when we work together. Even when we aren't saved, you can get something done. Did you know some of the organizations out in the world, Red Cross, Habitat for Humanity, and different things, organizations out there that aren't necessarily Christian-based, are getting something done because they're united? Ever heard of the United Way? Because they're united in the cause. They have defined a cause. And after they defined the cause, they got into unity. They set a purpose, a goal, and they all strived towards that goal. They had a purpose and they had a goal, and everybody wanted to see it accomplished. And the Lord said, in this case, they could have, except we know that the Lord stopped him. Now listen, it's interesting how the Lord stopped him. Listen to this. Said he came and he confused their language. Now this happens in church. When we stop talking the same language, we get divided. The very thing God did to stop them, they couldn't communicate. When we stop communicating, we become divided. And see, the Lord knows that I just dropped my message all on the floor. Help me, Jesus. The Lord knows that if we can ever get this concept of being united, that we can accomplish something for the kingdom of God. How many knows God put the church here for a specific purpose? And God has goals for the church. God has agendas for the church. And we need to understand that. And as a church, I'm not just talking about this individual church, I'm talking about corporately, but individually. As a church, we need to understand that we will not stand if we're not united for one cause, and that is the cause of Christ. This isn't about me. This isn't necessarily about all of us. It's about Jesus Christ and His agenda in the earth. His agenda is to save us. So it is about us. But I'm saying it's bigger than me and you. But when we all come together for the cause, God's saying we can get something done as a church. But we will not stand. Jesus made this statement in the New Testament. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, I want to bring this from a church level down to a personal level also. Because this, what I'm going to be talking about today applies in your family too. If your family's not in unity, it won't stand. How many knows that there's a lot of families that are busted up today? How many knows that's not God's best? That's not God's desire. See, if a house becomes divided, Jesus talking about a house divided, it cannot stand, meaning that we work against ourselves. And when we begin to work against ourselves, the Bible says we come unraveled at the seams. And it won't stand. We're not united. So Jesus knew what He was talking about. Here in this text that I read you, they understood the power of unity. It's time the church grasps this. It's time the church gets a hold of this. In Nehemiah, I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. You say, well, where is that in my Bible? Well, it's in Nehemiah chapter 4. In my Bible, it's 634. And yours, I'm not sure. But Nehemiah is after Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And I want you to look at chapter 4 with me. Nehemiah had a vision from the Lord to go rebuild the walls at Jerusalem. And he had to get the people united in order to get this accomplished. But there's some interesting things that happen while he's trying to do this work. And it's very similar to what happens in our personal life and what happens in our churches when we're trying to do something for the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 1 through 9. And then we'll point out a couple of things. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. That means mad. And he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt? Now Tobiah the Amorite was with him. And he said, even which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Now listen, hear, O our God. Now this is the children of Israel praying. Hear, O God, for we are despised. And turn their reproach upon their own head. And give them for prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity. And let not their sin be blotted out before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. In other words, they got half finished. For the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabian and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth or mad and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayers unto God and set a watch against them night and day and night because of them. Now, I want to point out a couple of things here that the Lord showed me that we need to wise up to. Number one is the enemy seeks, first of all, if you look at this, to discourage. They were united in the cause to rebuild the wall, and the enemy set out to discourage. Sanballat began to get mad, didn't like it. He was from Samaria, And he began to discourage those that were united, making light of what they were doing. Look at verse 3, what he says. Now, and then his partner, and Tobiah the Amorite, was with him. And he said, even which they build, if a fox go up, they should even break down the stone walls. Did you know when you're trying to do something in your family, and you're trying to do something good for your family and in God or even in your church, that the enemy's going to come and he's going to try to make light of it and he's going to try to make you feel like it's not important, that what you're doing doesn't really matter. And what that does is take all the wind out of your sail. The enemy wants to discourage. One of his number one MOs in life is, motives of operation is he wants to come into churches and discourage. What you're doing over there at Victory Worship Center is not all that anyways. It's not that important. And it ain't going to amount to a whole lot. They said even the foxes can crawl up on top of it. It's not going to amount to a whole lot. See, he'll begin to feed those thoughts in your mind. And if we listen to him, guess what? We begin to get discouraged. How many's ever been doing something, been on a project, a do-it-yourself home project? You run into some trouble and you begin to get discouraged and it just deflates you and takes all the wind out of your sail, and all of a sudden you lose interest in it. See, this is what the enemy knows. And this is a picture of him trying to discourage the workers who were trying to rebuild the wall. Verse 4 and 5 says, it gives us the solution though. It says, we have prayed. He said, hear, O our God. When the enemy comes in, the first thing we need to do is we need to turn to God and pray. And look what he says. He doesn't pray, oh God, give me strength. No, listen to this prayer. Hear, oh God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. When the enemy comes against us, we need to get violent in our prayers against him. And give them for a prey in the land of captivity. In other words, they're the ones, let what they want on us come upon them. And then verse 5, and cover not their iniquities, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. We need to pray when the enemy comes in and tries to discourage. But what we normally do is we take the discouragement and we spread it. I'll let it soak in a minute because I want it to. We take what the enemy says and we propagate what he says. We sow his seeds of discord and discouragement. When the Bible clearly tells us that that's not unity, that we need to pray when the enemy comes in. How many knows the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him? Only if we do what's right. But if we go along with the flood, we're not going to. So we have to pray to keep unity. And we have to pray to keep the devil out, keep him from stopping what God's trying to do. Look what it says in verse 6. I like it what it says here. This is the attitude that we have to take in our personal life and in our church life. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. What does that mean, preacher? It means that the people had made up their mind they were going to go forward and do the will of God. They had a mind to work. They did not let the enemy distract them. You know, sometimes when the enemy's yakking in the background, sometimes the best thing to do is just ignore him. Because he just liked to talk. He likes to yep, 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 yep. And he never has nothing good to say, by the way. And when we give him our attention, he really give him our ear, he really starts laying it on thick. Lord, I pray that the Lord give us a mind to work. A mind to work. A mind to do the will of God. Did you know anything that we accomplish in this life, what's going to matter at the end of days when we're all standing before the judgment seat of Christ is what we do for the Lord with the right motives and the right heart. John's not going to be standing there next to me. Well, I don't mean in heaven. I mean, when I'm standing before the Lord, the Lord's going to look at me and he's going to examine me and he's going to say, did you have a mind to work? And not only did you have a mind to work, what was your motives for the work? And did you do them because you love me? You see, that's what really matters at the end of days. See, we get our eyes focused off on really what's important, and the enemy's good at distracting us, and that's his main goal, is to get us off what God has called us to do. Look at verse 7. Even when we have a mind to work, it makes the enemy mad. He don't give up that easy. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, now they're teaming up, and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that they stopped the breach, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. What does that mean? It means when the people had a mind to work, and the enemy seen that his first round of attacks didn't work, he got madder. He says that they got very wroth. That means, listen to me, in our modern language, you'll like this, he got ticked off. If I was carnal, I could really use a nasty word. But I'm not. He got mad. He got ticked off. In spite of his efforts, they were making headway. I want to tell you something today. If we'll have a mind to work and we'll continue to keep our hands to the plow, and the Bible says if we take our hands off the plow and we stop plowing, we look left, look right, turn around, stop doing it, the Bible says we're not worthy of His kingdom. That's strong. We need to keep our hands to the plow, keep plowing. And you know what? I remember when I was a young boy, I was about 12 years old. My grandpa trusted me enough, because I was raised on a farm, to do the turn plowing in the spring. Now, he would be at work, and thank God, and JD and some of you who's run a tractor know what I'm talking about. When you're turn plowing, you set your one wheel in that little rut that you made from the previous pass, and you follow it. Well, I'd be singing, going along, watching rabbits run and everything. Then I'd look back and, holy smoke, I'd get off the path and I'd look around. Oh, God, my grandpa's across the street. I got to hurry up and get that straightened out, or he'll come over here and chew on me. But what I'm saying is we have to stay focused. We have to stay focused. Because if we don't, we get off track. And the enemy was very mad, even though he tried his best. It didn't discourage them. They kept working, and they were making progress. It ticked him off. And I love the next verse. In verse 8, the enemy all conspired together. It says, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem. And to what? Hinder it. Listen to me. The enemy wants to hinder. He knows he can't stop if we really want to get the job done. But he says, at least I can slow them down. I can hinder them, and I can make them miserable while they're doing it. And see, the enemy wants to hinder us. That's what his goal is. Nevertheless, it says, we made our prayers. There we go again. Verse 9. We made our prayers unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. This is something we need to understand too. It says that the enemy conspired together to hinder them. But it says, look, they decided, we're just going to continue to pray, continue to work, and set a guard against the enemy day and night. Folks, we always need to be on guard. Because when you least expect it is when the enemy's going to come in. He's not going to come after you just come out of a big prayer rally and you're all prayed up and all read up and all fed up on the Word and you're strong in the Lord. He's not going to approach you. He's going to take you when you like Jesus when Jesus was in the wilderness, and after 40 days, the Bible said he was weak and he fasted 40 days. He was hungry. That's when he's going to come. He's going to come when things aren't going at their best. He's going to come with things when you're at your weak moment. And that's when he's going to come against us. And that's when he's going to come against you and your family. But he says, be on guard night and day. We always need to be on guard night and day. And I want you to look at verse 14 through 17. Look what it says. I'll read it real quick. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Church, be not afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught. Say that with me. God will bring their counsel to naught. That we returned, all of us, to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass that time forth, that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held the spear, the shield, and the bows, and the, I'm not even sure what that word means, and the rulers which were behind all the house of Judah. And they which built on the wall And they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one of them, every one with one of his hands wrought the work, and with the other held a weapon. God was bringing the enemy's plans to naught. And God will, if we'll stay united. Look at verse 17. It says, working and fighting at the same time. Build, fight, and build. Folks, this is a picture of the Christian life. You are building a Christian life and you are fighting the enemy at the same time. In your family, you are building relationships, you're establishing family, and you're doing all these things, but at the same time, you're fighting the plans and the schemes of the enemy. In one hand, he said, build. In the other hand, he said, fight. Church, we need to wake up. We are in a battle, and it is with an enemy who wants to stall us, hinder us, cause us to get off course. The Bible says, take one hand and work, take the other hand and fight. And we need to do that. And we need to keep our eyes open to the enemy. And it says night and day. Be on guard night and day. We sometimes get lax, and I do it too. And when I least expect it, that's when the enemy seems to pounce on me and try to bring discouragement in my life and make me feel like that I'm not accomplishing anything for the Lord and that the Lord's done with me. Listen to me. If you listen to all the junk of the enemy, you'll never get ahead in this Christian walk. Look at verse 18 and 19. I love it. It says here that they were separated. For the builders, everyone with a sword, girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one from another. Now listen to me. Even though they were separated, they were still united. Even though they wasn't in the same location, they were still united. Even though I'm not a youth pastor, I'm still behind you, John. Even though I'm not a singer, and Lord knows I want to be, because I try all the time, I'm still behind the group that sings. Even though I'm not this or I'm not that, I'm not in that location or vocation, I'm still behind them. I am not separated, I'm still united. Now, it says they were separated and they had a horn. What was the horn for? Well, if you go on to read the text, what it tells you, that when the enemy came, you were supposed to sound a horn. And those who were separated were supposed to become united. Now listen, in the church, what we do is the opposite of that. When the enemy comes, we sound a horn, all right? And we all stand around and watch the enemy attack that person. And we all sit back and go, well, that person had it coming. After all, we all know that you reap what you sow. Isn't that right? Now, there is a place for that. And there is a sowing and reaping process in the church. And there is. We do reap what we sow. But I'm telling you, when we're at the work and we're doing the work, when one of our brothers, one of our sisters is being attacked by the enemy, we need to sound the horn and we need to come and we need to pray. And we need to fight for them. And we need to fight with them. Not against them, with them against the enemy. It says in verse 20, if we heard the horn in that place thereof, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. In other words, if we hear the horn, we're supposed to come running and use God's weaponry to fight the enemy. Even though we're in different locations, even though we have different vocations, we're still part of the same team. We're still focused and our goal is the same. It is to reach the lost at any cost. It is to do the will of God on the earth. And see, the enemy knows if he can divide, he can conquer. Did you know that the Russians said years ago that if they can win one generation, the new generation being born, they've won the country? And that's almost happened here in America. If they can win one generation, they win the war. And how did they win it? Well, they didn't come over here and fight us with weapons. They fought us with changing theology in our schools. Take prayer out of school. start teaching the kids stuff that's contrary to what God said and what we had believed for the first 200 plus years. And start to tell the people that what you had believed all of a sudden. And see, if they're not churched, they're easily deceived. And they buy it hook, line, and sinker. Now we have a generation that don't even know God exists. You want a generation. The enemy knows. He knows how to fight. It's time the church wises up and learns how to fight. The enemy has an agenda, just like God has an agenda. But I'm telling you, we can stay united. We can fight together. We have power in unity. I want you to turn to Psalms 133. I want to show you something here that I've taught this before, but I want to teach it from a different angle this morning. Psalms 133, it goes right along what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about being united for the cause of Christ. We're talking about unity and what unity really means. Look what it says, Psalms 133. Behold, I'm reading out of the Amplified because it really brings out a couple of verses here that I want to emphasize. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment poured on the head that ran down on the beard, even the beard of Aaron. Listen to this. The first high priest that came down upon the collar and the skirts of his garment, consecrating the whole body. Say that with me. Consecrating the whole body. It is like the dew of the lofty Mount Hermon and the dew that comes from the hills of Zion. For there, say that with me, there. Did you know there's a place called there in the Bible? But God's saying, at that place is where the blessings are. There, for there the Lord has commanded the blessings. Listen what the blessings are. Even life forevermore upon the high and the lowly. I'm sure everybody in here realizes it's very clear that unless we're united, we won't accomplish very little for the Lord. You know, pulling money together and tithes and offering makes it possible. If I was the only one giving and everybody else wasn't united with a cause, we wouldn't be in this building because I don't give enough to afford all this. But when we pull together, that's in unity with our finances, we're able to afford something better. Do greater things. Are you with me? And it's the same way, that is what unity really is when we pull together for a common goal, a common cause, we can do a lot. But it's very clear that if we can do very little on our own or not being in harmony or working together. Now listen, the time has come for the church individually and corporately to pull together and to take up divine purpose. We keep saying that we believe God's coming back for a glorious church, then we got to get a glorious mentality. We got to get a different perspective. It's time that we individually and corporately pull together and take up His divine purpose to submit our individual wills to God's will. There are seven words in the Bible that will change your life forever. And it is not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. It's time we set aside our personal agendas and we take on God's agendas. And whether we like it or not, this pulling together has been ordained by God. It is the only way God said the body, the many-membered body, grows when everyone pulls together and does its part. Even in your human makeup, you can do very little with just one arm. But you take both of them, you can do twice as much. One leg, one arm. No legs in one arm. No arms at all. I mean, it's common sense, but yet it's difficult for us to grasp. Listen to this. I want to show you what this Psalms 133 really means. Say this with me. There is power in unity. The number one thing in Psalms here, it says that how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, good and pleasant are two different words. both, he says they're both good and pleasant. There's some things that are good that's not pleasant. In other words, try to get somebody to eat something they don't like that's good for them, but it's not pleasant to the taste. But then again, there's things that are pleasant that aren't good for you. But God said to dwell together in unity is both good and pleasant. We get the best of both worlds. Number other thing he says in here, he says, it's like the precious ointment poured on the head. This oil represents, if you look up that word in the Hebrew, the oil represents blessings, prosperity, joy, protection, consecration, and health. And the oil also in their day was a perfume. And I have some right here. Sometimes I anoint you with that. And it is a oil with frankincense and myrrh. So the oil also represent a fragrance. The oil was a perfume. And what we experience when unity prevails, it makes the church attractive to others. The oil flows, it says, from the head and it runs down the body and it affects the entire body. Aaron was a type of the Christ. He is the head. How many knows that? Christ is the head of the church. The oil flows through him. But it only flows is if we are in unity. You get in a church that's fighting all the time and there's no anointing there. Because the Holy Spirit can't dwell in that kind of atmosphere. But you get one that'll get into unity and put aside all of their personal agendas and put God's priorities first, then there's a precious ointment. And remember what the ointment was. It represented blessings, prosperity, joy, protection, consecration, and health. Joy and harmony we experience when we come together in the church. It flows from the head and it says it goes down the skirt, the beard, the skirt, all the way down to the feet, meaning that every single part of the body experiences the anointing. And this is what God wants. You say, well, I may not be significant in the church. It don't matter if you're the little toe in the church. The oil will reach you. And it's the same anointing that went on the top of the head. It's no different. Listen to me. We have the same Spirit. I don't have a different Spirit than you got if you've got the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, I'll give you one better than that. You don't have a different spirit than Jesus Christ had if you've got the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit. And God wants the anointing to flow to each and every one of us. All the way down to what we consider those in the body that's insignificant. As if there is such a thing. And then this dew represents nourishment which causes growth. It says like the dew that falls upon the mountain from Mount Hermon. I did some research on this, and this mountain is in Jerusalem, and it's far in the north at the top of the Rift Valley in a land of little rain, and the dew is what nourishes the soil and makes the crops to grow. For this reason, the area is called the Fertile Crescent. This is real stuff. In the early morning, during the brief time when there's light, but the sun is not yet up, you cannot see the mountaintop because there's a misty cloud in their midst. Somebody hollered Wednesday night, I see a cloud. The glory of God fell in this place and people were really under the anointing and God's power was falling on the platform and falling in the audience and people were feeling it and people began to laugh. The joy of the Lord hit this place. Can you imagine that? The joy of the Lord began to hit this place and somebody said, I see a cloud. It's like the cloud. It hovered over that valley and the dew brought precious nourishment to cause the crops to grow. We got to have the cloud. We got to have the dew from heaven. You hear me say we need the wind of the Spirit from heaven? We got to have what comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that's wrong with the modern day church is we have the Bible, we have a whole lot of intellect, but we don't have the Holy Spirit. And I hear people say that's what's wrong with the church. Well, I want to tell you why we don't have the Holy Spirit. It's because we haven't grasped this idea of unity. God only comes where there's unity. You say, can you prove that? I certainly can. Everything I say comes from the Bible. I won't tell you anything that's not from the Bible. I'll tell you everything I know that comes from the Bible, and I can prove it with the Bible, or I won't get up and preach it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, the Bible says Jesus blew upon them and he told them, go and tarry in the upper room. And the Bible says they were of one mind and one accord. What does that speak of, church? That speaks of unity. So they went and they all dwelled together. And yes, listen to me very carefully. There was the great Peter. There was the great John apostle. There were some of the apostles there. But there was also Mary Magdalene. Come on now. There was also Mary, the mother of Jesus. They weren't so great when we're talking about ministry. Are you listening? They wasn't somebody, so to speak. But the Bible says when they got in unity and they went and they sought God, what happened? It's what the Pentecostal move has built the church upon. It's what the charismatic church has built their churches upon. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came down. Say, came down. Amen. And he said on just a couple of them. Nope. No. It flowed from the head to the from the greatest, to, if there is such a thing as the greatest. The Bible describes the least as the greatest. We have this concept of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, they're somebody great. They're the least, because the Bible said the ministers are the servants of all. The ones we look at and say, well, the Sunday school teachers and those that are out of sight and clean the church and do that, God says they're the greatest. We got it all mixed up in our head. But the Bible says it flows from the head, down the beard, down the robe, down all the way to the feet. So all 120, how many was it? 100,000 of them in there? 150. Read your Bible, brother. It was 120. Is that right? 120 assembled in unity. If we can just grasp this concept of unity, the Holy Spirit's wanting to flow. He's wanting to. He's looking for people who will come together and get unity and invite Him in and say, I want to come in. And remember, we all benefit from it. The Bible says that as they gathered there together and they began to seek the Lord in unity, one of one mind and one accord, that the Holy Spirit came down like a mighty rushing wind. And I don't mean Russia, I mean rushing. Amen. The Holy Spirit's not a communist, by the way. I want you to understand something here too. Look at verse 1 and it says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together in one place. Now I want you to understand something, that this means something to us. The day of Pentecost has come. I said it's come. It's here. It's not coming again. It's already here. We don't have to go seek and wait. That there was a prepared time for it to come, but that was the birthing of the New Testament church when that came and the Holy Spirit began and came. And look what it says. And now today, because it has come, we can experience it on a regular basis. And when suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like a rushing of a violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which were separated and distributed and settled on each one of them. All of us can experience the anointing. All of us. And they were all filled, diffused throughout their souls with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, different foreign languages, tongues, as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expressions in the tongues that are appropriated, the appropriated words. What I want to point out is this. If we get into unity, how many knows that the book of Acts is exciting to read? Because there was unity among the brethren, the Holy Spirit could work unhindered. Sometimes we say the devil's hindering our services. Indirectly, he is, because he uses people to allow that to happen. Don't get religious. And sometimes we don't even know it. Sometimes we're being used by the enemy and don't even know it. I've been used by the enemy. I'm going to tell you, I'm honest. and sometimes after the Holy Spirit convicts me, I'm the first one to run and apologize, tell people I'm sorry, and I, you know, let the enemy get a hold of my tongue, say something, or had an attitude that was wrong, and I'm human. But what I'm saying is this, is that if we will get into unity and we'll begin to pray for one another, we're not enemies. You're not my enemy. I said, you're not my enemy. None of us are enemies in here. We're brethren and sistering, as you say it in Missouri. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we're not enemies of each other. We're supposed to be here to pray for one another, be united together as a church. And when we become united, the Holy Spirit can move unhindered in our lives. And the anointing, how many wants the anointing on their life? I think it's pretty unanimous. Some of you aren't raising your hand, but I know you do. I know you do. Somebody said, well, Pastor, I got the anointing on my life. Don't tell me. Well, yeah, you got that nasty spirit on you. You go right ahead. You got the anointing, all right. But if you really want the Holy Spirit moving in your life, you're going to have to decide unity is the way God does it. We're going to have to decide if we want unity in our church so that the Holy Spirit can move unhindered. I want Him to come upon people and change their lives. All through the book of Acts, people's lives were changed because the Holy Spirit had His way. The modern day church is not experiencing what God intended for us to experience. And there's reasons why. It's not because the Holy Spirit's withholding His presence. It's because we're not giving Him the right of way to come in and do what He allow Him to do what He wants to do. How many knows the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? That means He has right to it, doesn't it? And He should have free reign in His church. Amen. Did you know in the book of Revelations, I read it last week, where the Lord was hindered in Revelations chapter 1, 2, 3, I think even spills over into chapter 4 a little bit, where He's talking to the seven churches, which represent seven types of churches. Where the Lord was hindered, He rebuked them. He told them He couldn't do certain things in their midst because they were the problem. Didn't He? I didn't say that. God said it. Think He knows what He's talking about? But God's saying if we'll get in unity, He can move in our midst. He can have His way. And we'll all be the beneficiary of it. Why wouldn't we want to be? Would you come up and play the keyboard, hon? Thank you. Anybody that needs prayer today for anything, if you want to make your way to the altar, I'd love to pray for you. But if not, I want to pray a general prayer for our church. And I believe that we here at this church want unity. But I think we need to understand the devil doesn't want us to have unity. He's about trying to break up a united stand, a united front for the things of God. That's all he knows he's whooped. Jesus defeated him 2,000 years ago. Well, why is he still around? Because God gave him allotted time before he has to be chained to the bottomless pit forever. But during that time, he's not going to lay down and just let us have church like we want to have it without some kind of interference. But we need to recognize that he's at work and that we can have unity in spite of that old rascal. I want to pray, and I want you to pray with me. Father, today, I've shared my heart. I've shared what your word has said about us being united. Lord, the cause is great, and it's your cause, and that is to lift up Jesus, to win as many of the lost as we can, to bring healing to a hurting world, to set the captives free. Lord, that is your agenda. I pray today, God, that become the heartbeat of this church. I pray today, Lord, that we all see your plans for humanity and we get on board, Lord. And we put our personal feelings aside. We put our personal agendas aside. And Lord, we just do what you've called us to do. And Holy Spirit, as we unite for that cause to lift up Jesus to a hurting and dying world, that the wind of the Holy Spirit will begin to blow upon our lives, each and every one of us. Use us for your glory. Touch our families. Touch our communities. Touch our lives. Change us into the same image of Christ. Help us, Lord, as a church. Help us as families and individuals, Lord, to be united for your cause. And help us to sense your mighty outpouring of your presence on your church. I pray that over this church, and I pray it over every family here today, every life that's represented, young, old, middle-aged, boy, girl, man, woman, child, it doesn't matter, teenager. I pray that over this church, Lord. I pray, God, that you have your way in our midst, that you have your way in our lives, and that as time goes on, we begin to see you working in our midst. And Lord, I pray that we have a quickening when the enemy's trying to come in and hinder us in our families, in our lives, and we put a stop to it. We see division from a mile off, Lord, and we tell it no in Jesus' name. And we begin to pray just like they did in Nehemiah. In the name of the Lord, amen. Amen. Does anybody have a prayer request?